Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I want to speak today from two passages of Scripture that relate a singular story. So I'll be in Mark chapter 7 and also Matthew chapter 15 if you would like to look at those passages with me. Some of you are familiar with the name, the man, Ron Dunn, who is in heaven now. Ron, for many years, was a Bible teacher around the country and was very effective in so many ways. Ron had a particular message that he preached that he would say something like this. He would say, you know, I've been preaching this message and from this text for about 20 years, and I've just about got it right. And there are passages like that, that every time you preach it, it continues to grow. You find new application, you find new meaning, and you think at some point, maybe I've got it just about right. But the truth of the matter, there are also some passages that we seem to avoid because our minds cannot wrap around it. We can't, it seems, get to what is the central truth. And we know that the problem is with us and with our understanding, but we kind of go through it. And the passage I'm preaching from today, frankly, was one of those for me. For when we go to Scripture, so often we want to go and we want to find clarity and comfort. And sometimes we'll hit a passage that is trying and troubling. And we need to dig deeper. I looked in my file to see if I'd ever addressed this passage. And I started working on it anew about a year ago. And I looked in my sermon file and I saw that 15 years ago I had addressed this passage, or so I thought. And I looked up the message and it was a very cursory, shallow kind of dealing with the Scripture. I still hadn't dealt with it. So I went back to it and began to think and to pray and to study and to meditate on it and from time to time to preach upon the passage, always recognizing with every preaching that I was learning something new about this particular passage. So I want to think with you today about the woman that's known as the Syrophoenician woman and her encounter with Jesus long ago in a place called Tyre. What do we know about Tyre? Well, the main thing we know about it, it wasn't in Israel. It was some 15 miles north of the Lebanese border, 35 miles north and west from the Sea of Galilee. What do we know of the woman? Several things. We'll talk about it in a moment. But she was not a Jew. So Jesus is not in Israel, and he's not dealing with a Jewish person at this time. And it looks like it's a time that we would ask, why did Jesus go there and what was the purpose of it? And we'll see the Scripture will reveal some of that. And then the question becomes about the woman. Why did the woman go to Jesus? So if you'll follow me in the next few minutes, I want to address just those two simple questions. Why did Jesus go to Tyre? And why did the woman go to Jesus? We're reading together beginning in Mark chapter 7. If you'll follow now as I read. Verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, Sidon being the sister port. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Jesus went to Tyre because he wanted to go to a place that it would seem maybe he could get away where no one would know about it, or he could slip into town. Now, think about this. Could we just bring it down to this? Why did he go to Tyre? One reason. He needed a break. Jesus needed a break. He needed a respite. He needed to rest. Jesus, fully God, yes, fully human. And Jesus needed a moment, a little time to rest, to get away from that which was all-consuming in his heart and his soul and the mission that God had placed upon him. Now, as we think about that, needing a break, you can look back in the Gospels and find some things that had been going on. He had fed the 5,000, he had walked on water, he had taught the disciples, he had ministered to people, and about this time John the Baptist had been beheaded. those things upon Jesus as He was reaching to the world, as He was proclaiming good news, as He was on His way to dying for our sins and the sins of the world. And it came a point that Jesus must have felt that He just needed a break. So He went to a place out of country. He went to a place that you'd think maybe not so many people would know about Him, perhaps. And He just went there because He needed a break. But we see more than that. The last part of verse 24 tells us, but He could not be hidden. I like the definition of the word. It means He could not escape notice. He went, didn't want people to know about it, but Jesus couldn't escape notice. He never could. He still can't. That's a part of our privilege, isn't it, to make sure that Jesus is not hidden, that He does not escape notice of anybody in any place in this world. And so He couldn't escape notice, and we began to ask ourselves, well, why couldn't He? Did they know Him by reputation? I'm sure. The work, the exploits, the healings, the ministry of Jesus had reached into Tyre and into Sidon. In fact, Mark chapter 3, verse 8 says that a number of people came from Galilee and Judea and Tyre and Sidon to hear Jesus speak and preach and teach. So the people had heard about them. So when Jesus went to a place that had been arranged, He went to a place to, because He needed a break, He found that He could not escape notice. Can you hear the people that day? Perhaps some of them who were there in Israel had heard Jesus teach, and they, when somebody noticed Him as He came into town, and they said, I'm nearly sure that Jesus of Nazareth has come to Tyre. Oh, surely not, they would say. No, He wouldn't come here. Why would He come here? Why would He come to our country? We had to go to where He is, and we've heard about Him, but why would He come here? But the word began to spread through town that Jesus was in that community of Tyre. Jesus had come to town. And as He had come, we're now introduced to an unlikely person that would become a central part of this story. And we read about her beginning in verse 25. For a woman. Isn't that interesting how the verse starts? For a woman. He went to Tyre. Why? He needed a break, but He couldn't escape notice. Why did Jesus go to Tyre? For a woman. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, Matthew says, was severely demon-possessed, had an unclean spirit, heard about Him, and she came and fell at His feet. Why did Jesus go? He needed a break. He couldn't escape notice. And to meet a need. To meet a human and spiritual need. He went to Tyre. There was a woman there. This woman had a child. A child that she loved. And this woman, we read, was a Greek in verse 26. A Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking, literally she kept begging Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So we understand why Jesus was there, really. Because there was a woman there who had a great and pressing need. A mother who loved her child. A mother who was a Greek. A mother who was a Syrophoenician. All that means to us is that she was a pagan. She was a pagan. Her god, their god, was Asherah or Asheroth, the goddess of beauty, the moon god, whose religion degenerated to a religion that knew no restrictions. A religion without restriction. A religion that said, whatever your base instinct may be, answer it, fulfill it, satisfy it, which led to a religion that was highly immoral, highly humanistic, and one that had no power at all. This woman heard about Jesus. And she came to where Jesus was, and she begged Him that He might do something about her daughter who was severely demon-possessed. So, why did He go? Because there was a need of a woman to be met. It's an interesting thing about our Lord. He could then, He can now, turn away from the proud and the self-righteous. But it seems He never could refuse, then or now, a person who has a desperate need and looks to Him to fill that need. He can't refuse. He doesn't refuse a person like that. So then, let's go deeper. Why did this woman go to Jesus? Well, I'd already said, she heard about Him. She heard about Him, and not only did she hear about Him, she loved her child. Whether a woman is a Christian or not, it seems almost a universal thing that a parent, particularly a mother, would love their children. There's something within the heart of a woman. Now, she can't love that child like she should without a relationship with God through Christ, but she loves her child. I've marveled through the years as I've watched Becky with our four children and now with our grandchildren. It just seems that a woman has a way of knowing the right touch, the right word, the right expression, the right timing. Men, we would do anything for our children and grandchildren. We would die for them with a moment's notice. And that's not noble on our part. That's just because we love them and we love them that way. But a mother and a child is something to behold. Yesterday, as we were flying here from Little Rock, we noticed a family, a mother with her three children. They must have been their two sons and a daughter. The oldest son looked to be about 11 years of age, 10 or 11. And as we were coming into the airport, the weather was a little choppy, and the oldest son got a little sick. And he was sick. Mom was sitting across the aisle, watched the son, needed to help him. One of the children switched with Mom. Mom went by her oldest son, who was entering an age where he wanted to be, you know, kind of a young man. But he was sick. And Mom was there. You know what he did? He laid his head on his mom's shoulder. And I watched as Mom put her hand on his head and soothed his head and would touch his hair. I watched. It was almost a rhythmic kind of thing. It was almost like she could tell when to touch and when to rest her hand, and what he needed and what she could do to soothe. And I thought about this message that I would be preaching today, and I thought about this woman, this desperate woman whose child was severely demon-possessed, and she did not know what to do. But the first thing, why did she go? She heard about Jesus. She needed to hear, and somebody, in whatever context, had mentioned the name of Jesus. And she had heard some things about Him. And the second thing I would say to you is, she knew that her religion could not help her. This was not a time to be concerned about any kind of human lustful passion. No, this was something that was life and death with her. And her religion, what she had been taught, what she had been raised in, what she had heard, was impotent in the face of this great human need. Her religion was broke. So she wanted to go and she wanted to see Jesus and she wanted to talk with Him about that. We don't read in the passage that Jesus went in the house and came out of the house. But obviously He did. He wanted to be hidden. He needed a break. But I want you to turn now to Matthew 15, for there's some details added here that I think are very important for our understanding. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 15. "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, 'Listen, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Now, without reading what comes next, what would you expect to happen? What is our thinking of Jesus in a situation like this? Well, we would think that He would touch the woman, pray for the woman, pronounce to the woman, "Go your way. Your faith has made your daughter whole." Something like that. And this is what's introduced to us that makes us stop and think about this passage. Look with me now in verse 23. "But He answered her not a word." He answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. "Lord, Son of David, help me." And not really help me. "Help my daughter who is severely demon-possessed." "And He answered her not a word." How far did she walk? We don't know. How difficult was it for her to come? We don't know. What about her life? What about her reputation? What about what people thought about her? We don't know. What we do know is she had a tremendous need. We do know that she was desperate. We do know that she cried out to the Lord. And we do know that when she finally got His attention, that the Bible says, He answered her not a word. Now, I ask you to move from Tyre to North Carolina or to Arkansas. And you're that parent. And you hear that Jesus has come to your town, and you've heard about Him. You've heard about the things that He can do. You've heard about His power. And you make your way, and you are persistent. Not only do you love your child, that love gives way to purposeful action, and that purposeful action will not be deterred, and you're persistent, and you're persistent, and finally you get to say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on my child. And the Lord acts like He didn't even hear you, or doesn't even acknowledge you. He doesn't give you a word. He doesn't answer with a word. I'm convinced that most people in our country, if they had that experience, they would have turned on their heel and gone back home complaining about Jesus. Oh, He's not who I heard that He was. He's not compassionate. He couldn't be the Son of God. Why would He treat me that way? Why would He treat my child that way? Why would He ignore me? But not this woman. Not this woman. Let's read on. Let's see what takes place as it unfolds. Well, His disciples came, verse 23, and urged Him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Lord, we came here for a little break. We came here to get away from stuff like this. Send her away. She's bothering us. She's getting in the way of this time that we want with You. This time away. Send her away. But He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when you read that or think about that, you think at first He's turning to the woman and talking. But it's the disciples He's talking to, it seems to me. They're the ones that are saying, send her away. And so He says to them, well, you know, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Saying it in her hearing, no doubt, but still conversing not with the woman. He answered her not a word. And now He's talking about the lost folk in Israel. Now, parenthetically, it is interesting that the word lost, not just by chance, but the Lord used it on purpose, of course. He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's always an urgency about the lost. Jesus already knew, did He not, what He would do. His heart, no doubt, was moved by her. But He knew this woman had such a full heart and such a conviction about what was taking place. He was going to lead her to a full confession that would not only heal her daughter, but would change eternity for her own life and for her daughter and for all who would hear the story. And even all these years later, at a chapel service in a great seminary, that we would be talking about this woman in a place that has a heart for the nations of the world and all people of the world. And so we seek to understand what's taking place. I wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All right? In the first place, the woman was ignored. He didn't answer a word. In the second place, this woman is excluded. She's not of Israel. There's two strikes, it would seem. Ignored, excluded. And if you think things couldn't get worse, you're wrong. For let's see what happens next. Even when this happening, she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Oh, you've got to love this woman. And the way that she reacted, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Ignored, excluded, I'd say humiliated. Wouldn't you feel that way? Here you are concerned about your child, and the Lord is comparing you to a dog. I know you've studied the passage, a number of you. You might say, well, He's really talking about a household pet. Well, that makes it better, doesn't it? Instead of a stray dog, He's comparing you to a household pet. That makes us all feel better about that. Now, for those of us who are dog people, we can understand a little bit. And we love our household pets. But the truth is, in talking about that, a dog, a pet, doesn't have a faith relationship with the Lord. All that dog needs is to be petted, to be fed, and let it take a nap. It's like a lot of you guys on Sunday afternoon. You do about the same thing, isn't it? You need to be fed, petted, and take a nap. Well, that's what was taking place. Little dog. So, look, let's think about it for a moment. Ignored, excluded, humiliated. This would seem to be the end of the conversation, but not with this woman. For now she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." It did not matter that he did not answer her. It did not matter that she was not of Israel. It did not matter to be compared to a dog. It didn't change one thing. Now listen, it didn't change a thing with her. She came to Jesus. She endured. She persisted because He was her hope for her daughter. The only hope she had, which meant what He said to her, did not matter. She could not be embarrassed. She could not be humiliated. She could not be sent off that easy. She didn't matter. Her daughter mattered. And she endured because, obviously, she had faith to believe that a crumb of Jesus' time, just a word from Jesus, was powerful enough to take care of her need and that of her daughter, even at a great distance. Her daughter wasn't present with her. But somehow, in this pagan soul, there was something that reached out that God is good. And maybe, just maybe, this man Jesus is God, is Son of God, has the power of God. And I'm reaching out to Him. And I'll not go till at least, He hears my plea and does something, I pray, to meet the need of my child. And that's what she did. It didn't matter. It just didn't matter. About her, it didn't matter. It's all about her daughter. It did matter about Him. She believed that He had the power. In our experience, we have trouble with this passage. Just a personal confession. I think that I have trouble with this passage because the truth is, we don't want to be viewed in the same light as the woman. Now, let me explain that. It's easy for us to say, well, the disciples were consistent. They always were a little dull in their understanding when it came to need. Send them away. Send them away, whether it's feeding the 5,000, whether it's talking with this Syrophoenician woman. But, you know, we like to consider ourselves among the disciples. I mean, they were just average kind of guys. So we could have been one of them. We could have done that. And we kind of see ourselves maybe in this story as one of the disciples. Sometimes I think, though we'd never say we want to elevate ourselves to the level of the Lord, it's like we want to really, kind of in a spiritual exercise, get into the mind of the Lord or try to understand the culture and all those kinds of things, which we always should. But to kind of just, almost in an antiseptic kind of way, look at the passage, here's what happened, here's why, this is what happened, great. And we miss, I think, the primary point of the passage. And that is, we too are beggars that need a crumb. We're beggars that need a crumb. Lord, I'm nothing. I have nothing. I bring nothing. I'm a sinner saved by grace that needs Your touch, that needs a crumb. For my daughter, for my church, for my family, for my husband, for my wife, for Central Asia, where our students are, where the gospel needs to go. Lord, we need a crumb. And here's the point about this woman that always touches my heart. It seems that we never will get all that Jesus wants to give us until we are completely empty of ourselves. And she was there. She was there. Call me a dog. Ignore me. Exclude me. Doesn't matter. It's not about me. Jesus, it's about You, and it's about this need. She was to the end of herself, and what did Jesus do? Well, you know the rest of the story. She healed the daughter. He said to her in verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour, at that moment. But again, what do we do? Do we want to admit to each other that we're a beggar, that we need a crumb, that we're like this woman? Or do we begin to shift back into our flesh? Well, you know, I have needs, but when I look over here at this man or that woman, and I compare myself to them, well, it's, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not so needy after all. Or we shift even deeper and more demonic, and we begin to criticize that one or this one or the other one. You know, when we compare or criticize, isn't it interesting that we always, in our own mind, come out better? Have you ever noticed that? The people you choose to compare yourself to or to criticize, you do so thinking it elevates you, at least in your own mind. We never look to that person that we know is closer to the Lord than we are, that we should be, or that's risking it all for the Lord. This woman, she knew she was a beggar. And young men and young women, and preacher here today, we need to come to the point of saying, Lord, I am nothing, I have nothing. If anything, make me more desperate, because in my lifetime, I want to see all that you can do in and through me. And if I have to be empty to do that, see that happen, I want to be empty. Whatever it takes to make me empty so that I can experience the fullness of your power and your presence in my life and in my ministry. Why do we wait for heaven for those kinds of blessings? I think the Lord wants to bring heaven to earth if He can just find enough folks who are empty and are willing to beg for a crumb. Well, I started by saying that this was a passage that I continue to grapple with. And I close now with a hymn that as a boy in South Arkansas, I would hear sung, we still hear it now and again, not very often anymore, by the great, great hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, who in 1868 wrote a hymn. I've read where she wrote as many as 7 or 8 hymns a week and was contracted to write 3 a Sunday, if you can imagine. And so she'd always be hearing what's going to happen, what's taking place. And she heard a man praying one day, Savior, 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 do not pass me by. And she penned these words, Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in Thy merit, would I seek Thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by Thy grace. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me, whom have I on earth beside Thee? Whom in heaven but Thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. She knew what the Syrophoenician was feeling. She was not saying, don't help others, don't touch others, but Lord, don't pass by me. And that's our prayer. Lord, touch that one on the pew with me. Lord, bless them. And while you're calling on them, while you're blessing them, Lord, don't pass me by. I'm desperate for you. Don't pass me by. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is more than life. We thank you for the courage of this Syrophoenician woman, and that you touched her life, you touched her daughter, you touched her eternity. Lord, may we get a crumb from you even today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.